Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. In Luke 21, the Word of God says in verse 19, "In patience possess your souls." In patience possess your souls. These were the words of the Savior. They were not the words of the Apostle. They were the words of the Savior. In patience possess your souls. What does this mean? It means that there is a person that possesses their soul, and there is a person that does not. We are meant to possess our souls, and it comes through patience. How do I get to the place where I possess my soul? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 31, the Word of God says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Have you ever considered what it means to wait upon the Lord? The word there, wait, is kwava. And the original meaning, it comes from the meaning of to bind together. Be bound to the Lord, it says. Be collected together with the Lord, with an expectation and a gathering, with patience and waiting upon the Lord. There is a place where believers go, where they think they are waiting upon the Lord, but sometimes they are not. You see, sometimes it is easy to misunderstand what it means to wait upon the Lord. When I wait upon the Lord, I serve Him. The picture there is of a waiter. And the waiter patiently awaits what the master, or if it's in a restaurant, customer, desires, needs, and they look for the needs and the will of the person they are serving. And they wait upon that person. Often we wait upon the Lord in our minds, but we are not actually waiting upon the Lord. We're asking the Lord to wait upon us. You know what that is? When I think that I am waiting upon God, I am not, is when I am waiting for God. Sometimes a person waits for God, and they think they're waiting on God. But if I'm waiting for God, then I'm really waiting for God to do my bidding. If I'm waiting on God, then I have an availability and I am watching for the Lord's bidding. Many times we wait for God and we think we're waiting on God. God, this is what I desire. When is it coming? Chop, chop. And I wait for Him. Now, waiting on Him may have an element of waiting for Him, but not waiting for Him to do my bidding, waiting for Him to reveal to me His will. So I don't wait for God, I wait on God. Never confuse waiting for God as being waiting on God. You see, when I'm waiting on God, the whole issue is His will. When I'm waiting for God, the whole issue is my will. But didn't Jesus say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Jesus was waiting on God. You see, I don't wait for Him, I wait on Him. Sometimes He waits for me. By way, I wait on God. I wait upon the Lord. Now, when I wait upon the Lord, He renews my strength. That word is kalaf, and it means to change or alter and then revive. In other words, God puts to death my natural strength, because in my natural strength, I can't wait upon Him. So He puts me in a place where I feel like I have no more strength left. Have you ever been in a place like that? God, I can't do it anymore. And God says, very good, finally. That's exactly where I've been trying to get you to go. I'm glad you're finally there. Why? Because then He changes what I put my strength in. Or rather, then He changes what I think is my strength. And when I am changed in that, then my strength is revived. Because it's no longer my strength that I live in, but His. And it's at that point that I can mount up with wings as an eagle, and that I can run and not be weary, and that I can walk and not faint. Why is it run and weary and walk and fainting? Because running can sometimes be done in the energy of the flesh. I can, like Martha, get very busy in serving in the energy of the flesh, and I'll get weary, but I won't faint because I'm still being satisfied, but in the wrong place. Walking is a little bit harder. Walking means that there is a pace involved, and it's not necessarily a fast one. And when I get there in the energy of my flesh, frequently I will faint. They that wait upon the Lord will have their own strength torn down, change to His strength, and then be revived in strength. Now, I have to do that waiting upon God. And we know that this is what the Word of God is talking about, because in Psalm 123:2 it defines waiting. It says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us." So He's saying we wait on God in much the same way that a servant waits on a master, or a handmaid on her mistress. And they look into her hand. It talks about the will of God. They look into her hand. We look for the will of God. And when we wait upon God, we are renewed. Now, waiting is not a natural process. However, waiting is a vital process. I'll tell you right now, there is no such thing as a mature believer who has not learned to wait upon the Lord. There's two basic things that are required for waiting. In Psalm 37, in the B part of verse 9, the Word of God says, "Those that wait upon the Lord, they will inherit the earth." Now, who inherits the earth? They that wait upon the Lord. But who does the Bible say then waits upon the Lord so that they can inherit the earth? Well, in Psalm 37:11, the meek inherit the earth. That tells me that meekness is required for waiting. The person who is meek will wait upon God. What is meekness? Meekness is one of two expressions of what we commonly call humility. Humility is toward people. Meekness is toward God. So you could say that I am humble before God, toward God, in my attitude toward Him and His Word. And that makes me meek. It doesn't mean that I'm cowering or anything like that. Moses was one tough guy, but he was also the meekest man on the earth. I mean, you had to be a tough guy to venture out at 80 years old, leading somewhere between 2 and 4 million highly unruly Israelites. And where did he lead them? He led them into the wilderness. Now, God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, and a few days later they were murmuring that they didn't have anything to eat that they liked. Okay, this is not an easy bunch to deal with. Moses is an old guy. He should be thinking in today's standards, hey, time to retire, kick back, put my feet up on, you know, in the rocker, put my feet up on the rail, look at the view outside my house, you spank the grandkid, and I'll just go and spoil him. No. Moses started at 80. And he went into one of the toughest calls that any man ever had. And it started out by getting in the king's face, the one who could kill him. The one that he had run away from for 40 years. Now he had to go and face him and tell him, you do what you don't want to do. Moses learned how to be a tough guy. He was also the meekest man on the earth. Moses was tough because he was meek. By the way, these guys who think they're all that and a bag of chips, tough guys, the Marlboro men, these are some of the most insecure guys there are. They're not tough. Mentally, they're wimps. You know what strikes me as interesting is how many of these people who act like they're all that and a bag of chips are really very wimpy. Like mentally, they fold like a leaf if anything comes against them. It's kind of interesting to watch that sometimes. Moses was tough, and he was tough because he was meek. In order for me to wait upon the Lord, I have to be in agreement with what He says and what He does. I can't exalt my will against His. That's what Lucifer did. In order to wait upon the Lord, I have to say, it will be as you have said. Because unless I am meek, I won't be willing to wait upon the Lord. Unless I am meek, I'll see no purpose to waiting upon the Lord. Unless I'm meek, I'll be waiting for God, but not upon God. You see, that meekness part says, God must increase and I decrease. And so the meek wait upon the Lord. Those who are humble towards Him. By the way, sometimes there are believers who actually venture to disagree with God and His Word. But they won't put it on God, they'll put it on the messenger. Because they're too religiously trained and too self-righteous to say that they're disagreeing with God. They'll just say, I disagree with the messenger's interpretation of the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 has something to say to a person like that. See, you don't receive it as the words of men. You receive it as the words of God. And they were commended for receiving it as what it was. If the Holy Spirit is leading the messenger, then it's not the messenger's message. It's only the messenger's voice box. So you may have some believers once in a while who actually want to call themselves meek, and say, well, I'm thinking for myself. So what you're saying is you have an independent spirit. See, this is not a safe place to be as a believer. As a believer, that's called uncovered. Now, we use what our pastor, our teachers teach us. Didn't Paul say that's what we do? Remember who you even learned it from, he said. We hear the voice of the teacher. Right? We hear the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whose voice is it? It's the teacher's voice. I'll never forget many times how I had a decision to make. And even today, I have and I hear my pastor's voice in the back of my head saying this or that, giving me the doctrine from the pulpit from 15 years ago. And the Holy Spirit brings it to my memory, and I can hear His voice speaking in my mind. Meekness will not exalt itself above God and His Word. But without meekness, I can't wait upon Him. Now, in Psalm 37:7, there is one other thing. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That means that the other thing that I have to have in order to wait on God is patience. Patience is not so easy. Because we are being asked to have patience in the face of what we cannot see but is real. You know, I think those people who have been in the military know what it means to deal with what they cannot see. How often do soldiers fight the enemy but they cannot see their enemy? Happens a lot. We are asked to wait on what we cannot see. And we may not like that. We may want our satisfaction. And God says, you're not waiting on me then. And God, I want it now. And God says, I'm not interested in your timetable. And I said, well, then I'm not going to serve you. And God says, you don't have to, but you'll have the consequences of your decisions. You see, there's no negotiating in waiting. Like the waiter does not go up to the customer and the customer says, I would like a New York strip steak. The waiter doesn't go up to him and says, no, no, you want the sirloin. Or no, take the chicken instead. I'm not going to give you the New York strip. Take the chicken. Doesn't work that way. You know what happens when you do that? You get no tip. And you get no customer either. No. When I wait upon God, I'm waiting to receive His will and then to walk in it. I'm waiting to receive His definition and to walk in it. When I'm waiting on God, it does require some patience. Because maybe the customer has not finished the first course before I bring out the second. Any good restaurant you go into, the waiter is not going to bring out the second course until the first one is done. Likewise with God. If I'm waiting on God, God's going to finish that which He's doing now before He brings that which He's going to do next. He's not going to bring what He's going to do next before He finishes that which He's doing now. If I'm waiting on God, sometimes I'm going to be waiting. Sometimes I'm going to have to bide my time and abide in Him and be satisfied with where I am. And I maybe have to be satisfied there for quite some time in some cases. But you know what? It's not on my timetable. It's on His. And if I don't like God's timetable, that's a possibility. But that's also my problem. Because God's not changing His plans for my deceitful heart. God is going to reveal His will to me as He sees fit. Now, I won't like that if I am not meek or if I am not patient. But that patience element is vital. You see, that meekness element is also vital. Why? Because the meek will He teach. I will not get to know Him apart from meekness. But what about patience? I will not get to have His character apart from patience. So really, when I'm waiting upon God, what I am doing, what God is putting me into, is into a school of knowing Him and learning His character and then possessing it. See, what does God care if I simply know that He is kind without possessing kindness? What does God care if I know that He is love without possessing love as my own essential character? It makes no difference then. That's what James was talking about when he said faith without works is dead. Faith that produces no fruit result in me is a dead faith. That patient element is crucial. But we don't always like it. Sometimes we are willing to say, I'll be patient for so long. And after this point, God, You need to meet my expectations. And God says, oh, you're on the throne now. You know what I'd like to see God say? In one sense, I'd like to see God say, you're on the throne now. You fight the devil. See how well you do. Because isn't that really what I'm saying? Rest in the Lord. See, the beautiful thing about that patient element is it also produces rest. If I am patient before God, I'm God with God. I'm also resting in my soul. There's no anxiety there. No strife or striving. I'm simply resting. I'm not trying to do so. I'm not trying to account. I'm not trying to turn. I'm not trying anything. I'm not trying to force His hand. That's always been really kind of funny to me, to see someone to try to force His hand. You know, it's like, go push the bulldozer. Come on, go push the bulldozer. Can't push the bulldozer even? How are you going to force God's hand if you can't push a bulldozer? But we feel like we can somehow, not all of us, and not all the time, but sometimes we kind of have this thing where maybe I can manipulate God, or oh God, if you, I'm going to, whatever. And God's looking at you, really, little ant? You are? But isn't that what we're like sometimes? Sure it is. James said in 1:3 that the trying of my faith works patience. When do I have to wait on God? When my faith is being, that is the definition, right? When my faith is being tried, that's the definition right there. Waiting on God is the trial of my faith. That's it. No matter what the nature of the trial is, The bottom line is the same. I'm waiting on God. And so I have to make a decision. Am I going to wait on Him or am I going to do something else? That point of decision is where the trial part is. So when I wait on God, I'll often be in a trial of my faith, and that trial is what produces that patience in me that allows me to wait on God. Without the trial, there is no character of God working to the believer. What is the character of God? Love. What are the first two characteristics of love? Patience and kindness. Without the trial of my faith, without going into trials, I will never possess God's character. God doesn't put me in trials to torment me. God puts me in trials to transform me. God puts me in trials to work His character in me. Now, I may say to myself, maybe I would do better getting God's character this way, this other way, this easier way. And God seems to think that that's not the case. You see, my deceitful little heart can tell God anything it wants. But the fact of the matter is, God knows exactly what I need. When I am in the trial and there is patience being produced in me, there is a result to that patience. In verse 4 of James 1, the next verse from that, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work." So the trial of my faith works patience in me, and that patience has a perfect work in me, then I may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Now, how in the world am I going to be able to endure that? Where I'm simply waiting for something, and I have no sight to work with. Well, it's very simple, really. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, the Word of God says, "Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof." So God gives me a promise that when I am in the trial, the end of the trial will be better than the beginning, but then there's a second part to that verse. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, I can be proud in spirit, or I can be patient in spirit. I find it interesting that God said patient in spirit versus humble in spirit. Because without meekness toward God, I will not have a patient spirit. So patient in spirit is a better definition. I can be patient in spirit, or I can be proud in spirit. I can wait on God, or I can wait for God. But the patient in spirit is better than the one who is humble in spirit. Now, to me, that's a very profound saying. That one person, one type of spirit, is better than the other type. That's sobering to me. That means that God does have evaluation. God does have judgment. God does have order and ranking. And He said the better is the one who is patient in spirit. Why? Because he's possessing God's character. The other possesses Satan's character. Satan is the author of pride. So the one who has godly character versus the one who has really satanic character. We don't think of it that way. We don't say, "Oh, I'm impatient, I'm satanic, And the person may not be in satanic in as much as worshiping or whatever, but really, isn't that the attitude? Isn't that really a form of idolatry to be impatient? And didn't the Word of God say that idolatry is like stubbornness is idolatry, right? Isn't that what my impatience is a form of stubbornness? Wanting my will and my time? And that's idolatry? So I have to be aware as a believer that waiting on God means I have to humble myself before Him. Means I have to exalt His Word. And I consider His Word above my ways. And I consider His thoughts above my thoughts. But in the process, God gives me a number of promises. And one of them is that the end of the thing is better than its beginning. So I can wait on God because I know that in that trial, the outcome is better than the start of the trial. By the way, any time you get into a trial of your faith, say to God, you promised, and this is my expectation, that the end of this trial, I will come out better than I came into the trial. And I may not always know what better may entail, but sometimes you kind of figure out what better entails in the midst of the trial. I'm going to come out better at the end of this trial than I came into it. And so I'm patient in spirit with God because I'm having His character built into me. Now, when I am able to do that, when I'm able to have a patient spirit, I cling to the promises of God, then something happens. And eventually, because of this, we don't necessarily enjoy the trial, but we're grateful for it. We see its value. We can even get to the point where we get excited about the existence of the trial. Have you ever met a believer who's like excited about a difficulty? And you think to yourself, you're a little bit nuts? Well, the fact of the matter is, such a believer, if he is sincere, he has recognized something from God. And this is what Paul said in Romans 5:3. We glory in tribulations. And then he said, knowing there's a reason. He didn't just say, I glory in tribulation. He said, there's a reason why I glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Here we go again. Tribulation works patience. Get this, folks. Tribulation works the first attribute of God's character into me. Tribulation works patience. And patience experience. In other words, the second time around, after I've seen God be faithful the first time, it's much easier for me to have an expectation from God the second time. Because I know how it goes. The first time I still have the Word, I still have the promises, I still have the reliance on the Holy Spirit, I still trust Him, but I'm a little bit trepidatious maybe. But the second time, not as much because I've seen Him do it, I've seen Him come through, I've seen how He answers prayer, I've seen how He fights for me. The second time I have a little bit of experience under my belt and I know that God does things in the temporal realm out of eternity. And so now I have a little bit of experience and that experience gives me hope. Now, I had a form of hope, a measure of hope before the experience. That is where my faith was tried. And my faith upheld me through an experience in which I saw God's faithfulness. And in that experience of God's faithfulness, the next time a trial like it comes along, I have much more hope than I did the first time. Why? Because I saw God come through. I saw Him do the supernatural. I saw Him produce a miracle. What does that look like in practical life? I'm a college kid. I don't have time to study for my exams. Maybe I'm too tired. Maybe I'm too swamped with all the exams I have. And all of a sudden, I see Him give me an A on my exam, and I don't even really know how it happened, except that it was a miracle from God, and I get a 98%. But I didn't have time to study like I needed. This didn't make any sense. Well, you got it anyway. How did that happen, God? How did that happen? God was faithful. Why was He faithful? Because I asked Him to be. By the way, students, pray immediately before your exam. Pray as you're studying. Pray immediately before your exam. And then pray through your exam before you answer the questions. Why? You have not because you ask not. Ask and you receive. Let me talk to the students. A little bit of a tangent here, but let me talk to my students just for a moment. As you enter into midterms or finals or whatever type of exam you're having to deal with at the time, realize something. As you sat in the lecture, as you read your notes, as you read your textbooks, the things that you read entered into your brain. They have been imprinted in your memory engrams in your brain. They are there physically. You can't get rid of them. You may not be able to consciously recall something, but it is there, and it is hardwired. When you pray, you're asking the Holy Spirit to access the things that have been imprinted in your brain and to bring them to your consciousness. The amazing thing is that He can do that for you, and He does do that. So you pray, you ask Him, and you have an expectation as you do the best you can that He will come through. And if He doesn't come through, then you have the full assurance that you are in a trial of your faith in your scholastic experience, where God has something greater than just a grade. But very frequently, I pray and He answers. That's how you enter these tests. And if I don't get the answer, then I simply know that there is a greater reward coming. What did He say in Hebrews 11? That there were some who never received the promise that was given. They personally never received it. Like Abraham personally never received the nation of Israel in the promised land. But what did they gain? A better resurrection. But that's only some. When God gives us personal promises, we can trust that we'll receive them. But some receive a better resurrection. So let's say if somebody prays and it never comes to pass, is that God ignored them? No. Is that God had greater to give? And so He gives the greater. But that, students, is how you approach your exams. You pray through them. And by the way, when you pray, pray with expectation. Don't pray like, God, I'm asking You, but I know You're not going to give it to me. That's not prayer. You know what that is? That's calling God a liar. Why call God a liar for no reason? When you pray, pray with expectation. Patience produces experience, and experience hope. Now the beauty of all this is in the passage that follows. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. You see, in that hope, produced by experience, produced by patience, produced by tribulation, I enter into the expression of God's character in me. Not just towards me. God's character in a person. Do you understand the difference? When I get to that place where God's character is then produced in me, I enter into Psalm 27:14, where the Word of God says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart." And then he repeats it, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." You want to possess your soul? Learn to wait on God. Not for Him, on Him. And only in waiting on God can any person actually possess their soul. You see, if I don't wait on my Lord, on God, on my Master, if I don't wait on Him, then other things possess my soul. Want possesses my soul. Fear possesses my soul. Insecurity possesses my soul. Craving possesses my soul. Any number of things can possess my soul. But when I wait on God, He gives me back my own soul that has been stolen from me by all the other things that Satan has initiated and used my sin nature to entangle me with them. In Psalm 37:34, the Word of God says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way." This is the bottom line, folks. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He'll exalt you to inherit the land. What is the land? Your expected end. In other words, maybe I have a prayer, but in that prayer, I wait on God. And in that prayer, I wait on God. And I keep His way. And He exalts me to receive that prayer. And in the process of producing His character in me, He says, "When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." When that which is of God is removed, I will recognize it in my own life. Or when that which is not of God is coming against me, and I'm waiting on God, it will be removed and I get to see it. In other words, those elements that challenge the character of God in my life become removed. And I recognize what took place. A Spirit-filled believer who has maturity knows that he's Spirit-filled. Not because he's self-conscious, but because he's very conscious of the Spirit that is present. And so he knows that he's Spirit-filled. A Spirit-filled believer frequently knows when his voice box has been taken over by the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled believer knows when the Holy Spirit is initiating to his heart and his mind, and he follows. What do you do, or what happens, if you don't have it to wait on God? Because not everybody has it. Not everybody is at the point of spiritual maturity where they're simply willing to wait on God. What happens then? See, again, the beauty of God's character comes through. In Isaiah 30:18, the Lord will wait for you. In other words, if I don't have it to wait on Him, if I only have it to wait for Him, He waits for me. And why is He waiting? That He may be gracious unto you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. And then get this, blessed are all they that wait on Him. So He'll wait for me to establish His government in me. And then I'll be blessed as I wait for Him. And in the process of waiting for me, He's dealing with me according to the finished work. Amen.